It is once again great to be here with you all this morning. Today, as we continue our study surrounding the ongoing theme of one, we will now circle back to our original text of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, it's there that we read that there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, over the past couple of weeks, we have examined the oneness of the Godhead. We have looked at the individual persons of the Godhead, of which the Godhead consists. And now it is, again, that we circle back to this text that we began with and look at the other areas that are mentioned here in this verse. Namely, today we are going to be looking at the first subject mentioned here in verse 4, that there is one body. For many in the church, this may be a concept that is already firmly planted within your mind. However, when it comes to the world, when we consider what is displayed in the broad scope of the religious world today and what is understood by the world when it comes to Christianity, we see something that stands in stark contrast to the biblical teaching of the concept of one body and the oneness therein. When we come to this idea of one body, the obvious first step is to establish what is this one body. What is it speaking of when we read of this one body? We have to define our terms. And when we come to the biblical terms, the best place to define our terms is in the Bible itself, with Scripture itself. And so we turn to Colossians chapter 1 and we find this idea of one body defined for us. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, declares, this is speaking of Christ here, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him are all things consist. And He is the head over the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Again, the simple and easiest and best solution is to let the Bible define our terms. The one body, as mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, is mentioned here in Colossians as the body of Christ, being the church. The one body is the church. This means that, again, by simple reasoning, if Jesus is the head of the body, which is the church, and if in Ephesians 4 we have it declared that there is one body, this means that there is only one church. This is not a matter of interpretation. This is not a matter of opinion. Paul, inspired by the Spirit, declared in Ephesians 4 that there is one body, meaning there is one church. Now, though this is, or it may be, a controversial statement to many in our world, it is an unavoidable truth of God's Word that must be confronted, and it must be reconciled in one's mind if there is a desire to be pleasing to God and to have a hope of eternal life someday. It's unavoidable. Right? The system that is in place in our religious world today is not a system designed by God. Right? When we look at the scope of quote unquote Christianity in our world, you have a sea of different teachings, a sea of denominations. You have anything from Catholicism to Baptist, to Methodist, to Pentecostal, to Lutheran. And the list goes on and on and on and on. There's no way I could name all of the various subsects that profess to be followers of Christ. And yet when we look at each of these groups, they all have different names, and they all have different doctrines, different teachings. All claim to be followers of Christ, all profess to be Bible-believing followers of Christ, where they get their teachings from the Bible, but they're all different. They're all different, right? When you look at each institution, when you examine their beliefs, it's clear that they have different names because they all believe different things. If you believe the same thing, there would be no need for a distinction to be made. But again, the system that is in place, the system that is in our world, a system that has existed for quite a while, has grown over the years. Grown to the point where it's practically an all-you-can-eat buffet. You know, if there's something you want, you can find it. If there's something you're craving, it's there. You pick whatever flavor of Christianity you want. But that's not how it's supposed to be. Right? What we see in our world is confusion. What we see in our world is not what we find in the Bible. It's not something that God has authored. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33 says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. What we have in the world is confusion, not peace. Right? For someone who is looking for the church of the Bible, for someone, you know, if they get up and say, you know what, I've been living my life wrong. I need to figure this out. I've lived my life wrong. I need to straighten out my life. And if they picked up a Bible and say, you know what, I believe this is God's word, and I want to find the church that the Bible talks about. I want to find the church that follows what the Bible says. Which one are they going to go to? How are they going to figure it out? Where are they going to begin? Again, all are going to profess that they follow the Bible. All are going to profess that their way makes sense. But they all teach different things. Can they all be the church of the Bible? Can all of the different teachings, can they all be the church that the Bible talks about? For those of you who have been coming on Wednesday night to our class, we've been going through a series of studies, and in the very first study, in the very first lesson of those studies, I just handed the first three copies to Josh. In that first lesson, Josh, there's going to be a couple of questions on one of the first few pages for someone who is studying the Bible to write down what they believe, what they have experienced in their life before you get into the Bible study. And within that first couple of questions, there are a few things asked pertaining to our lesson this morning. There's a few questions, and they are as follows. It says, the questions are, do you believe that all churches should teach the same thing? That's one question. The next question is, do you believe that all churches do teach the same thing? And that's followed up with, do all churches belong to God? And then, if not, how many churches belong to God? When you look at the world and all that's out there, it's confusing. It's hard. You know, I haven't seen anybody, when we think of those questions, I haven't seen anybody put no to the question about whether or not all churches should teach the same thing. Everybody puts yes. All churches should teach the same thing. It makes sense that if all churches say that they follow the same book, the Bible, then they should all be teaching the same thing. Paul declares to the saints in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy and be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Paul very clearly says that followers of Christ should be like-minded, being of one accord, being in unison with one another. Right? Being of one accord means that they are going to walk in unity, that they're going to believe and teach and practice the same things. Jesus himself would pray in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. And then notice what he says here in verse 21 of John chapter 17, rather. He says, I pray that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. How unified does Jesus say that those who believe in Christ are to be? He says they're to be as unified as he and the Father are. And we've looked at that unity. That was one of the lessons we looked at, the oneness of the Godhead. We looked at that. That is a unity that those who follow after Christ should have. All, you know, Jesus and the Father are distinct from one another. They are both God. But they have their individual aspect. And anyway, this is going to be something we touch on in a future lesson, this idea of being one-minded. We see here, the desire that Jesus has is that those who follow him are to be one. Yes, all churches should teach the same thing. But do they? Certainly not. Certainly they do not. And so the question then is, if they don't all teach the same thing, then do they all belong to God? If they don't all teach the same thing, which one belongs to God? Do all of them? Or if not, which one? How many? And well, from what we've already gathered from the Scripture, it doesn't seem likely that they all belong to God, does it? Because as we saw in Ephesians, there's only one body. There's only one body, which is the church. So if there's only one church and all churches don't teach the same thing and they're not all one as Jesus desires that all who follow after him are to be one, how could they all possibly be the church that Jesus is speaking about or that the Bible speaks about? It's not possible. To further this point, consider Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 16 when we have Peter's great confession of faith. Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13 asks his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And of which, of course, they say, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and some still say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. To which Jesus follows up with, "But who do you say that I am?" And this is where we, of course, have Peter's great declaration of faith, right? Peter, we've seen time and time again, one who is not afraid to speak up. Peter declares in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what is it that Jesus says in response to Peter here? He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." It's a small thing here, and it may often be overlooked by many who read this. They may focus in on what Jesus says next about giving Peter the keys to the kingdom. It may be overlooked if you aren't actually thinking about the words that Jesus uses here, but how many churches does Jesus say he built? This is one of those questions in one of those studies as well. How many churches does Jesus say that he's going to build? Again, I've gone through studies with people when they get to this question, they read it, and that question is asked, how many churches does Jesus say he's going to build? And they sit there and look at it for a second and say, I don't know. It doesn't say. It doesn't say. He doesn't give a number, does he? He doesn't give a number, a specific number. He doesn't say 1, 2, 3, 4, or 500. But he does give a number in how it is grammatically worded. Right, it's very clear how many churches Jesus says he is going to build when you actually look at it and think about what he says. Jesus declares, I will build my church. Singular. My church. That's not a plurality there of I will build my churches. You will build but one church. And he is going to be the one that owns it. I will build my church. And so how many churches did Jesus say he's going to build? He said he's going to build one. How many churches belong to God? One. The one that Jesus built. This is the one that is owned by God. One body, of which Christ is the head. One church. And so, looking at all of the various churches that exist in the world, and how is anybody supposed to sort through all of it? How is anybody to find the church of the Bible, the one church that Jesus built and that is owned by God? It's not an easy task when the world continually pushes confusion. One of the first things that can be done is to look for the name of the church. Look look for the name of the church, because the name should be a name that brings glory to the one who owns the church. It should be a name that is used in Scripture. Paul would condemn division among the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. He would say, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided?" he asks. "Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" What is his point here? What is his point in asking these questions about this division? If I were to declare, "I am of Paul," who is the glory being brought to? Paul. Paul's the one being glorified. If I said, "I am of Apollos," who is being glorified? Apollos. If I said, "I am of Luther," who's being glorified? Luther. And what is it he says here? Was Paul crucified for you? He wasn't. Was Apollos crucified for you? No. Was Peter? No. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Certainly not. Paul did not die for them. Paul did not die for us. Jesus is the one that did that, and therefore it is fitting that the name we go by brings glory to Him. Romans chapter 16 and verse 16 says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you," or "churches of Christ salute you." Who is the glory brought to with that name? Christ. Who does it show as the head of that church? Christ. Who does it show has the authority there? Christ. This is why we refer to ourselves as the church of Christ. It is fitting. It is biblical. It's found in the Bible. And again, there are other names that fit. There are other names used in Scripture to describe the church that Jesus built. But the idea is the same. Those names bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 speaks of the church of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 speaks of the church of the living God and the household of God. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of the church of the firstborn. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 speaks of the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 5, the kingdom of Christ and God. Colossians 1:13 says the kingdom of the Son of His love. There's other names that are used, other descriptive terms that are used, but all of them are the same. All of them point in the same direction. They all point to God. They all point to Christ. And so any of these names would be acceptable. But the name is just the beginning, right? The name is just the start. It goes beyond that. The one church that Jesus spoke of and the one body of which Paul spoke of goes beyond just name, or just because having the name on the outside, just having the name, the right name, does not mean that they teach the doctrine of Christ. But it's a start. Any church that identifies itself as the church that Jesus established must be grounded in the teachings of Christ. They must be grounded in the teachings of Christ and the inspired writers of the New Testament. Jesus, as head over the body, head of the church, is the one with authority over the church and is therefore the one who dictates and determines how the church is to look, how the church is to be led, how the church is to worship, how the church is to operate. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 says, "And He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." When we look into the world, again, that question is asked, do all churches teach the same thing? Certainly not. When we look at the world, do all churches have the same structure, the same type of leadership, the same type of organization, the same type of doctrine? No, they don't. Do all churches worship the same way? No, they don't. Does it matter? Yes. Yes, it does. These things absolutely matter. Some may profess, it doesn't matter how we worship. We're all worshiping the same God. We're all just doing it in our own ways. The idea being that any form of worship is just as good as the other. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Because that is what we must always go back to. What does the Bible say? Jesus, speaking of the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of the first century, when he walked to this earth, he would declare of them in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Is any form of worship, is any form or type of worship, no matter what it is it acceptable just because it is worship? That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said those who were doing so then were doing so vainly. That idea, Jesus says it's not all equal, or else their worship would have been acceptable. But it wasn't. What kind of worship did they offer because they were following after the commandments of men instead of the commandments of God? What kind of worship did they offer to God? They offered vain worship. That is empty worship or useless worship. Why? Because they were following the wrong thing. They were following after the doctrine of men, not the teachings and doctrine given by God. Again, it's a matter of authority. Who has authority? Christ. He's the head of the church, not man. How we worship, it matters. Right? We can't just do things based on what we think might be right or what we think God might like. We must do things according to how God has told us He wants them. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Who are those that are described as true worshipers of God? How are they going to be identified? How are they to worship? They're going to worship in spirit and in truth. We must approach God with the right mindset, with the right heart, as well as with truth. And what does Jesus say is truth in John chapter 17 and verse 17? He says, "Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth." God's word is truth. And since we must worship God in spirit and in truth, we must worship God according to how we have been commanded in His word to worship. That's one of the identifying markers of the one body, the one church. And we don't have time in this lesson to look at each of these aspects in this lesson, because each of these aspects of worship can be a lesson or more on their own. But when we turn to the Bible, we see that part of the worship of the church, the one body, is going to be singing without the accompaniment of instruments, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. We see that teaching God's word, breaking of bread, the partaking of the Lord's Supper, and praying are mentioned in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 as things Christians continued in as the church was established. We see the Christians, the saints in the first century, giving back of their means in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verses 1 and 2. And we see that these are things that were done on the first day of the week in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. These are things that will be seen in the worship that of the church that Jesus established. These are things that will be seen in the one body, the body of Christ. The point is, right, that the body of Christ today, the one body, the one church, will characteristically match what we see the church doing in the New Testament. We'll be able to see this is what they did, this is what we should do. We will be doing the same things that the New Testament says to do because it is Jesus who is the head of the church and thus the one with the authority over the church. It is by the truth of God's word that we must be guided in our worship if we desire to be true worshipers of God. We cannot go by man's teaching, lest our worship be as we saw in Matthew chapter 15, lest our worship be in vain. And unfortunately, it's difficult for someone starting out on their own to look at the world and figure it out. There's a lot of confusion. The world has declared that it doesn't matter for so long that it's hard to figure it out. And hearing something different, hearing that it does matter sounds weird. It sounds odd. It is also sad, unfortunately, that for those who do not follow after the teachings of the Bible, those who do follow after teachings that are contrary to the truth of God's Word, there's going to come a day when they will have to answer for their error. We're looking at that in our Sunday morning Bible class. There's going to come a day when they answer for their error. I have no doubt that there are many in our world right now who are worshiping God, but worshiping vainly. They're worshiping God according to the teaching and commandments of men instead of those given to us by God. I have no doubt that they are sincere in their worship, but sincerity isn't the only thing God requires of man. He requires us to follow after His will as well. And that for those who do not, there awaits a day, a sad day. Jesus declares in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, we looked at this morning. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Simply crying out to God will not lead to heaven. What will? Jesus gives the answer. Jesus gives the answer. What does Jesus say will lead to heaven? He says, doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. When Christ returns, or when we leave this life, many are going to be confused. Many are going to be confused, and they're going to say, wait a minute. Wasn't I doing good? Wasn't I doing all of these great things in your name? But Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Why? Because what they were really doing throughout their entire lives was practicing lawlessness. They were living their lives contrary to the will of the Father. That is the fate that exists outside of the one body of Christ. There are many in our religious world crying out to God, professing to do good works, confident even that they are in the body of Christ, but their actions are far from Him. The body that they belong to doesn't have the qualities, it doesn't exhibit the characteristics of the church that the Bible speaks of. And they will be lost because they were never added to the one body of Christ. This is why it is important for all men everywhere to take to heart what is declared in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Each of us must study for ourselves to present ourselves approved unto God. Yes, there are going to be those who grow up in the church, in a church that does not match the church that Jesus established. They're going to grow up hearing the doctrine of men, and it will be difficult for them because they're going to hear the doctrine of men over and over and over. And if they ever hear the truth, it's going to sound strange. It's going to sound wrong. But this is why each of us must study for ourselves. We must each look into the Word of God for ourselves, because each of us will have to give an account for ourselves unto God, as Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 declares. Each of us have to give an account. We saw that in our Bible class this morning with the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were ready, 5 were not. Those who were prepared could not give their preparation, their preparedness to those who were not when that day came. It's not possible. Each of us give an account for ourselves. But it can be done, right? Those who grow up outside, it can be done. I know of men and women who have studied themselves out of denominations because they heard one thing from the pulpit, But when they opened up God's Word, they saw something different. And they sought out the church that the Bible speaks of. And they found it. And I know some of you have come out of denominations because someone was willing to take time to study the Bible with you. They were willing to be patient with you as you looked at the Word and tried to figure it out. As you tried to reconcile the differences between what you've been taught your whole life and what you're seeing right before you, what the Bible says. It's not easy. It's hard. But it can be done. Each of us has that opportunity, and I pray that we do not withhold that same opportunity from those in our lives who have yet to obey the gospel. Those in our lives who yet remain outside of the body of Christ. As Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 says, Christ is the head of the church and He is the Savior of the body. There exists no salvation outside of the body. There is no salvation outside of His one church. And it is our job as followers of Christ to do everything we can to live our lives in such a way that we are the light of the world. That by our example, men may come to glorify the Father. It is our job, our duty as Christians to proclaim the Word to the lost of the world. If you are here this morning and you have perhaps decided that you need to get things right in your life, you need to straighten out your life and you want to be pleasing to God so that you can have that hope of eternal life someday. If you've never considered the significance that there's only one body, that there's only one church, and you want to study these things and you want to be right and you want to be added to that body of Christ, to begin with, there are a few things you have to do. You have to hear the Word of God. Again, this is where we must go for our answers. This is the only way we can follow after the will of God, by coming to the Word of God. We have to hear the Word of God. Romans 10, chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 8 and verse 24 says that, therefore I said unto you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We have to actually change our lives on top of that. We can't just believe and then go about our lives as normal. We have to make changes in our lives. We have to repent. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, Peter said unto them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have to confess Christ before men. We can't be ashamed of Him. We have to confess that He is indeed the Son of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Man has a problem with sin. This is the way we deal with it. Christ died on the cross for us. This is how we come in contact with that blood. Romans chapter 6 verses 3 through 5 says, do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in a newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. And then, this is also how we get into that body of Christ. This is where we get added to that body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13 says, for as the body is one, and it has many members, but all the members that are of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. This is how we get into the body of Christ. This is how we get into the body where salvation is found. And after that, we have to continue to remain faithful for however long it is we live in this life. Again, we saw that in our Sunday morning class, and we see it in Revelation 2 and verse 10, that if we're faithful unto death, we will receive a crown of life. If you're not yet ready to put Christ on in baptism and you'd like to study these things more, we would love that opportunity to sit down and study with you so that you can see for yourself what the Bible says, and so that you can see for yourself what the church that Jesus established truly looks like. If you've already obeyed the gospel and you've been added to that body of Christ and you're in need of the prayers of the congregation, or if you need any help in any way at all, now is the time to come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.